Shalom, everyone.
Shalom.
Good to get into this wonderful word. Yeah. Go ahead and share a few things before we get into the slide presentation. I just want to begin with, just to say how great and appreciative I am of the Father, how He's just been guiding us along the way He has been guiding us along, and seeing His set apart spirit just work in a wonderful way, and the revelations that He's given us, and it's just been absolutely amazing. And I was taking some time to reflect on that. Just the things that, the principles in the beginning that He's been showing us, and how He teaches us how to be directional in our habits. Because it all boils down to our habits whenever we really consider all things. And in the garden, for instance, just the fact that I never was able to see this until Pastor was sharing with us that they reached down to pick up the fig leaf. And then as I'm meditating while Pastor's speaking, I see this imagery that began to take place, because the leaf, in the direction that they were reaching down, something that fell, they reached down to. And it just like the little movies, sometimes it was gone. And you begin to just remember that the leaves for the tree with the root that bears the leaves, the leaves are there for the absorption of light. And we know that Hasatan essentially was a light bearer. And whenever he disconnected from the source that kept him alive, before he began to whittle away, they reached down and grabbed this and covered themselves with it. They're covering themselves in their sin from the very object they idolize. Because you know it had to have been already on their heart, because they already knew what not to do. But when the tempter came, they fell also. And they hid themselves amongst the trees, the thing that got them in trouble. Now, it began to make me think deeply on the fact that how many times have I in my life, and the very thing that caused me turmoil, I go hide myself amongst, the thing that I idolize. And then we see, when we look at Cain and his habits, and the things that came from that, the fact that he toiled on the ground, his main focus and what he idled was what his hands could do. And as somebody that used to struggle a lot with control issues, because whenever you feel like your life's out of control, you want to be the one to put your hands on life and mold it into the image that you think is best for you. And Father God never wants us in that position, because we could ultimately see from what Cain partook in, having his brother's blood on his hands, it's a terrible thing. And it all begins with our habits, with what we worship, what we idolize, what we think we can do with our own hands. But we have to avoid that and just stay focused on the Father. And then, of course, Hevel, this is the beauty of Hebrew, because otherwise I would just still know him as Abel. But Hevel, and its meaning in the Strong's, H1893, Hevel, and its root, H1892, Hevel, which is emptiness, vanity, figuratively something transitory and unsatisfactory. And so as I took time to meditate on that and reflect, it paints that beautiful picture that we learned, that you gotta dispossess, you gotta empty yourself out to possess what he wants. And Cain wasn't able to do that because he was continually toiling, continually working the ground, living life according to his image as he felt that was good enough, causing his heart to not want to give or empty himself out in the right way before the Father. And ultimately, as we learned, it led to a very, very awful thing. And, you know, that picture it paints, you know, am I my brother's keeper? It reminds us that we need to look out for one another. We're one life. lacks, the other should be willing to lift up him. And, you know, so on the topic of vanity and toiling and the working with our own hands, I remember early in my walk, the one book I struggled the most with was Ecclesiastes. So I just thought, this, wow, this person has such an attitude issue. But in reality, it's all about reflection, about looking and measuring out. Because now I can see it more clearly than ever. I praise Yah for that. And I'm thankful that y'all work and literally put your hand to the plow whenever it comes to the word of Yah to help with these revelations coming to fruition. And with that said, you know, in regards to meditating on Hevel pouring out in the sense of emptying himself, I would like to go to Ecclesiastes. Now, I was tempted to read, start from chapter one and just keep reading. And, you know, ultimately that's what I did. But for the sake of time and not projecting myself as an audio Bible, we can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. And on the Esword app, it's titled The Vanity of Toil. The Hevel of Toil. It begins, I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I leave it to a man who would come after me. And who knows whether he is wise or foolish? Yet he shall rule over my labor in which I toil, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. That too is futile, it's hevel, emptiness. It's something that's worth being thought over, asking ourselves what we will give ourselves over to, in the sense of reasons why. In this sense, it's in the thought of what's the reason I'm doing all of what I'm doing? Is it, you know, just for the other guy to come after me? You know, is that something that's worth thinking about? Because I believe in Cain's position, he become possessed with the very thing that he idolized. Mm-hmm. And that was the toiling of the ground, which is mm-hmm. cursed. And it led to a very severe heart issue. But verse 20, so I turned my heart and despaired all of the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For a man might labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he leaves his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. That too is futile, covet, empty, and a great evil. And of course, this isn't in the sense of leaving an inheritance. This is in the sense of just realizing that our time is limited. Mm-hmm. And we should never forsake. Mm-hmm. And the number one thing that stood out is the fact that he gives us Shabbat and high status with the feast mm-hmm. of days. It's for the sake of being able to enter into rest, to remember Zakar, remember Gar, mm-hmm. our purpose. Mm-hmm. So that way, we don't get caught up in the same heart issue that Cain established. And it continues, for what does a man get for all his labor and strain of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? Now, of course, my toiling under the sun these days consists of picking up garbage. You know, and ultimately, it's more so for the purpose on why that's important we do what we do. For Cain, it wasn't for his family. It wasn't for the father. It was for Cain because he wanted to make life in his own image. But us as children of the father, in striving and wanting to be back in that image and likeness, we have to continually check ourselves, check the heart that we have, to make sure we're not idolizing our efforts. And that's something also I meditated on, is there's a lot of times whenever I put my set apart time in studying, I start putting things together. There's sometimes where I haven't sought the Father first, and that's a huge mistake. Because then it becomes me working with my own hands without even realizing, thinking that I'm doing good. But in reality, I could be potentially setting myself up for failure or misrepresentation, because that's the worst case scenario, is misrepresentation. And, ultimately, we have a perfect example. The time we're living in, it does seem the world is just completely spiraling out of control. But here we are, slowing down and allowing our hearts to be worked on. And it continues. For all his days are sufferings. And his work grievous. And that's the thing about sacrifice, right? Is we have these things that we wake up day in and day out. 1 through 6. Sunday to Friday. And we stay steady, consistent in these things that we're doing. And, we could get in a position to where we feel self-entitled to have a folding of our hands. Because we think that we don't need to allow ourselves to go through suffering. But then, doesn't that depreciate the value of sacrifice? But even in the night, his heart takes no rest. That too is futile. It's emptiness. It's hell. A man could do no better but to eat and drink and enjoy himself in his labor. That too, I saw, was from the hand of Elohim. And that's the beauty of it, because I have a side of my family that, in no other words, would be considered workaholics, where it's not for the ability to be able to eat, to drink, to sit down with family, and even enjoy the labor that you're taking part in. It's, work, 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 to the point where you feel like you have nothing left in you to offer. And that's another tie-in why Cain's offering wasn't accepted, because he wasn't willing to give the best that Yah provided in his life. Because our Father wants us to always remember he's the one that provides for us. We never, never should lose sight of that and do our best to strive. For who eats or who finds enjoyment without him? That's a simple enough verse of itself. There is no enjoyment without him. Mm. You can have all the money in the world, but how does it go? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? Amen. It's not worth it. For he gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good, his toe functioning in him, and his eyes, Almighty Yah's presence. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and collecting. And ultimately, isn't that the desire of the heart of the sinner that is toiling and toiling and toiling? Is that you're being possessed by the thought of you thinking that you can build this tower like they did with Babel to reach the Father, but in reality, is going in the wrong direction because they're starting from the ground trying to reach the heavens. The Father has a say so because it's always the heavens that reach to the ground first. but to the sinner he gives a task of gathering and collecting, to give to him, to give to him who is good before Elohim. That's right. To give to him who is good before Elohim. Meaning that the lesser in that sense would end up serving the greater. And we see a pattern throughout Scripture whenever it comes to the firstborn, the secondborn. And there is that all, you know, that form of enmity that began in the garden, where one ultimately ends up serving the other because of what they choose. But he says that is emptiness, is hevel, and feeding on ruach, wind. And that line reminded me that ultimately, for us to allow more air to enter into us, we have to be willing to let go of things that's causing us to suffocate. That was just a little extra I just wanted to share in revelation and understanding from the Father's giving. And that's, like I said, I wanted to almost read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, but that's not necessary. But it is incredible, though, and I'm appreciative and thankful for more clarity, more understanding, not just reading at surface value, and understanding the roots of it. All right. Let's go on over to our wonderful slide presentation, starting with slide 741. And this leaves us where we left off, going into chapter 5, with Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And it reads as follows. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Shep. For Elohim has appointed me another seed instead of Hevel, because Cain had killed him. And to Shep, to him, also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then it was begun to call on the name of Yehovah. Adam and Hawa have a son Seth, which means appointed, because now, having received the blessing of Elohim by granting her another son in the place of Hevel. And isn't that like the Father? He will always make sure that we have a way. No matter how many times it seems like the enemy is going to try and usurp us and try and manipulate, steal, kill, and destroy, Father Yah cannot be outmatched. Seth then had a son named Enosh, and it was begun to call on the name of Yehovah. Here we see the first record in Scripture of the calling of the name of Yehovah. And so we have a wonderful picture, the sure promise that we find in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Yehovah shall be delivered. For on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there shall be an escape, as Yehovah has said, and among the survivors whom Yehovah calls. Enosh means man, mortal, or fertility, frail, fertility, actually.
Frailty.
Forgive me. Frailty. Thank you. Thank you. And as we see here, that is being here, that this being the time when they began to call upon the name of Yehovah, how it is when we truly recognize our frailty and weakness in the flesh to turn to the true helper and redeemer, Yehovah of hosts. You know, in Enosh and mine, of course, I begin to reflect on, you know, my state. I remember how broken I was before I came into this wall, or before the process began, because it was quite the process. From Connecticut down here, and a lot of details being spared, I was in a very bad place. But I called upon the name of the Father, in the sense of what I knew, because I just at that time asked God. And it's just so interesting, because that's just my testament to the fact that even someone with no understanding at all, just brokenness and desperate. Without even realizing it, ready to empty myself out of the darkness that was living within me. Didn't even know what the light tasted like, but I just knew the darkness was destroying me. I called up help to him, and he answered. And every call that I made, since then, he has answered. He is faithful, he's true, and just. And I will, with every breath in me, keep calling upon his name and admit to him of my frailty, my weakness, my state of mortal being, and not get so caught up in the now. Even though now is very important, I will not idolize it. And I'll remember that all my treasures that I'm storing up is in the heavens, not here with moth and rust. But another option to consider here in the last verse of this chapter, in terms of calling upon the name of Yehovah, is that it may also be a fact that men began to profane the name of Yehovah. And this is very interesting, this slight detail on this. The Hebrew word that is translated as began in verse 26, hohal, or hohal, which is written in the hohal verb tense, which is the passive of causative tense, which comes from the root word halal. Which means profane, bore to pieces, kill, wound, defile, pollute, violate, to begin. When one considers this, we can see a pattern that fits. As we consider these words ending chapter 4, the genealogy of Adam given in chapter 5, which carries the message of the good news of the Torah, as interlude before continuing the narrative of chapter 6, which begins with the increase in depravity of man and the falling of sons of Elohim. So, the question that may be asked is, was it at this point that men in their depravity began profaning the name of Yehovah? The answer could certainly be yes, and therefore we can learn a twofold message here, and that while we recognize the assurance we have in those who call upon the name of Yehovah, and that ultimately was, like I said, with my part of my testimony, that I can genuinely testify with my life that he answers the call upon the name of Yehovah. Yeah. Even in my unrighteousness, he pulled me from it. Being delivered. We also have clear warning against profaning his name. Because at this point in history, these men were not delivered, but destroyed. And only Noah and his family was saved. What is very interesting is that the word for praise in Hebrew, halal, or halal, and in essence carries the meaning to shine, be boastful, give praise, hallelujah. These two words differ with the slight difference is the stroke of a pen, which means like a tiny gap. And the praise, the letter he is used in the profane. The letter chet is used. Similar looking letters at a glance, and hence words even at a glance, may seem to be the same. While they are total opposite of each other, and the difference in writing from form is by a tiny little gap on the top left corner of the first letter. This may sound a little pedantic, which means perfectionist, to some of you, but it makes me realize just how fine line it is between pure worship and profanity. And in the slide presentation, we have this showing of the small gap with no gap, setting the difference between the two, and showing how close they are, and the fact that if we're not careful, it's a very fine line that we can end up crossing, and the way that we conduct ourselves in serving Him in the likeness of image. We see in the world today that there are many who claim to be born-again believers of the Almighty, yet in their worship, they're offering profane worship, and they cannot distinguish between set apart and the profane. The church today is profaning the name of Yehovah, and have not only brought His name to naught, but have profaned it by treating it with abuse, irreverence, and contempt. And you know, we can see a lot of that. We see where some of us have come from, and you know, you meditate on that. And when I was meditating on this part, you know, ultimately it's all about character, making sure that we match His character, making sure that we're not living a life of hypocrisy, which in Greek is hypocrites, and we know that's the mask wearer. And you know, in a sense of us and many others being immersed in the truth, and being able to have this opportunity to gravitate towards likeness and image and get ourselves in a better position with Father God. Even though we have all that and we're blessed with that, we still could end up profaning. I mean, it's a terrible thing to think about, but ultimately, if the enemy is going to want a target, it's going to be more so those that are willing to worship in spirit and truth. So then we got to strive to make sure that we are our brother's keeper, respectively, and watching out for one another, praying for one another, and also seeking the face of the Father in hopes that our heart will be transformed and renewed into the heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone. Because we can have all this knowledge, but then become puffed up. And what good is that? It's a disservice. Because the thing is, Cain was still participating whenever he brought the offering. He was still participating, but it wasn't enough because of his heart issue. And that's another reflection, is the fact that we can show up, almost have perfect attendance, and still in our heart feel like this is an obligation instead of just wanting to serve the Father. So just as much as those that are steeped in the curse of Balaam, we so too should be guarded in the sense of not being sifted out by the enemy, because he's looking for us to cause the stumble. If anything, he's going to want more so us to misrepresent, so that way others can't taste and see of the goodness of the Father. And it's a shame. It's a shame, you know, in all reality and respect, that we've endured what we've been enduring. And it takes endurance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And we're allotted fields to toil in. This is our field to toil in, but we get to labor and eat and drink together. Mm-hmm. That's the laboring in good and happiness, mm-hmm. in joy, labor in joy. Because there's suffering in this, but there's the ability to praise Him through it. So that way, as living sacrifices, we offer ourselves unto Him in a way that is worthy of our sacrifice, day in and day out. We don't have, nobody has to come. You don't have to come on Wednesday, you don't have to come Friday, you don't have to do anything. Well, what does a Father want? Mm-hmm. He wants us to get poured into as much as possible. So what that takes is us having to pour out and sacrifice things of this world, so that way we can be worthy sacrifices. And it's just beautiful because it keeps layering yourself. It's almost like that snowball effect from in the beginning. And then you just see that continuation building up throughout Scripture, and then that big, Yeshua comes on the scene. Mm-hmm. So that way it can build up to the really big
finale.
Exactly.
The big finale. Hallelujah.
And we have to endure to get there. But now, beginning, yeah. Genesis chapter 5. We'll go ahead and read through it and then return back to our slides. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book and the genealogy of Adam, and the day that Elohim created man. He made him in the likeness of Elohim. And that's something important to remember and keep in mind, the likeness of Elohim. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. Which is beautiful because how Father Yah implements roles ultimately to him, we are always the lesser in the respective sense. Because I know how the world has a way of painting the word lesser in a negative sense. But in reality, we get to serve him with all humility and pray. And Adam lived 130 years and brought forth a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And that was the key difference between the fact that we were originally made to be in the likeness of Elohim, in his image. But now, Seth, the appointed one, is after his father, Adam's image. The curse image that has to strive. And after he brought forth Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived, were 930 years. And he died. And Seth lived 105 years and brought forth Enosh. And after he brought forth Enosh, Seth lived 800 years and 7 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and brought forth Cain. And after he brought forth Cain, Enosh lived 815 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Cain lived 7 years and brought forth Mahalalel. And after he brought Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and brought forth Yared. And after he brought forth Yared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Yared lived 162 years and brought forth Hanok. And after he brought forth Hanok, Yared lived 800 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Yared were 962 years, and he died. And Hanok lived 65 years and brought forth Methuselah. And after he brought forth Methuselah, Enoch walked with Elohim 300 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with Elohim, then he was no more. For Elohim took him, and Methuselah lived 187 years and brought forth Lamech. And after he brought forth Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and brought forth a son, and called his name Noah, saying, "This one does comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which Jehovah has cursed."
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful reflection there, because of the fact that he continuously wants us to realize the ground is cursed. We have to embrace it and not worship it, not idolize it, and not get caught up with the winds and the worlds of this world. So that way we can truly receive the peace that he set before us. And after he brought forth Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and brought forth sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah brought forth Shem, Ham, and Yeth. This is a chapter that is often overlooked and has been labeled by some as being boring. And I used to be that way whenever I would read just face value, and not digging deeper and searching out the matters that he lays before us as he wants us to find. You know, interesting enough, that's a beautiful image of itself, is having to dig through the dirt, basically, just to find what he has hidden there. So that means we have to dig through ourselves, dig deep within ourselves to find what he stored in us, because it's in us, because he set a dwelling place within us to be. I want to stir your faith and encourage you in understanding some Hebrew names and the powerful meaning that lies behind these names, names that you would probably have never even considered taking any note of. It is important to understand that in the Hebrew culture, names that were chosen were very significant and very important.
Amen.
We often use the term Besorah, which means the good news, and most are unable to answer when asked. Where is the first place that this message appears in the scriptures? You may just be pleasantly surprised after going through this chapter, as we look at this chapter in the scriptures, a little more closely than you would probably usually do. A chapter that many of you may have in the past found very boring. However, I want to show you very clearly how Jehovah, right here in this chapter, reveals his entire plan of salvation from the very beginning of time, written into the very lives of men. And so we see the very Besorah in his message being presented to us in Bereshit chapter 5. While many may often just glance at or race through this chapter and assume that this list of people living and dying and how old they were is too boring and means nothing, they clearly have not studied this chapter in depth, looking at the names and meanings therein. Scripture is the very word of Jehovah and is a message system, not just the writings of 66 books, but the very instruction and account of Jehovah's will written under the inspiration and guidance of the Ruach HaKodesh, set apart spirit. And not one word is meaningless, for it is all Elohim breathed and useful for us. Amen. And amen indeed. You know, it's the very fact that he created all things with his breath, his voice. We should be reminded that with our word, words, we have the power to create or destroy, to build up or encourage. I mean, well, to build up or destroy. But with that power that's been given to us, do we wield it properly? Or do we just keep ourselves in a state of curse to where we end up finding ourselves, instead of in the name of bliss of redemption, we're in the name of bliss of destruction? And ultimately, whatever you reap, you shall sow. But it continues in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. It is the esteem of Elohim to hide a matter, and the esteem of sovereigns to search out a matter. And we are a royal priesthood, a separate nation. Yehovah wants us to search and seek Him. He wants us to seek out His truth, that we may be filled to a full measure of His truth and love. Amen. As we look at these names, we will certainly dig up a treasure worth digging for. Finding the meaning of a proper name, of proper names, can at times be difficult. However, as you dig in and get to the roots, you can find such fascinating insight. For example, in this genealogy that we have here in Bereshit chapter 5, we can see the flood judgment being proclaimed, and the name Methuselah means man of the dart, who was a son of Hanak, which means dedicated. Comes from a root, which is Muth, which means death, and Shelah, which means missile, weapon, sprout forth, or the darting action, which comes from the primitive root Shelah, which means to send or to bring forth or send forth. Therefore, the construct of his name means his death shall bring. Now imagine for a moment being Enoch, who by all accounts from Scripture and the New Testament, we can see that Yehovah had told him of up and coming events. And for over 900, 300? Okay. And for over 300, was prophesying these events of judgment to a despairing people. His boy's name gives the account of when it would come, when he dies. Can you imagine every time his son got a little sick, the panic it might have brought upon Enoch and others? Enoch was given this prophecy by Jehovah and was basically told that as long as Methuselah was alive, the judgment of the flood would be withheld. And as soon as he died, the flood would come. Now, very interestingly, if you are like me and like to do with all sorts of calculations, then you would write down in the chronological graph this genealogy and discover that from time of Adam until the flood was 1,656 years, and in that very year, Methuselah died. And according to another ancient writings, he is believed to have died 7 days before the flood. How awesome is that? He was born 687 years after Adam was created. So Adam was still alive and he lived 930 years. Enoch was 65 when Methuselah was born, and Methuselah is recorded as the oldest man to ever live, a whopping 969 years. What we see by this is also a picture of Yehovah's extensive mercy, being patient and holding back his judgment, and this clearly shows the extent of his mercy towards man. In Kepha, Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 20, speaks of Elohim's patience at this time, when Elohim waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, as we see the significance of Methuselah's name, it can certainly give us a greater insight into seeing what the other names mentioned here mean in chronological order, helping us truly understand Yahuwah's redemption plan through Messiah for fallen man. Let us therefore take a closer look at each name and its meaning. Adam means man, mankind. Makes sense since he was the first man. Set, which means compensation, appointed. And he was the third named son of Adam and Hawa. It was also interesting to note that at the start of this chapter, the creation account, is repeated. Adam, or man, was made in the likeness of Elohim, referring to Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and brought forth a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. In verse 3, we see that Adam had a son in his likeness and image. In other words, was no longer in purity of Elohim's likeness, but had now been corrupted through sin, and so Seth is born into Adam's corrupt image. An image that Elohim had planned to restore back to his pure image through Messiah. Enosh, like we reviewed earlier, means mortal man or miserable, and comes from the root word Anosh, which means to be weak, sick, desperately sick. And picture being in a state of being incurable. And is a word also used for a wound or grief, sickness, or wickedness. The term mortal gives the meaning of something incurable, destined for destruction and death. And as we mentioned from the last chapter, that it was after Enosh was born that it was begun to be called upon the name of Yehovah. Cain, the son of Enosh, means sorrow or possession, and gives the picture of one that possesses sorrow, or it can also mean a song of sorrow. How sad to be called sorrow, or a poem, or song of sorrow. It may have referred to circumstances at birth, yet Yahuwah knew and had a plan that we see in the light of the good news message of Messiah. Mahalalel, son of Cain, whose name is a compilation of two elements. The first part of the name comes from the noun for praise, Mahalalel, which comes from the primitive root verb shine, praise, boast. The second part of his name is El, which generally accepted as a shortened form of Elohim, the beginning of Elohim. So therefore, the name Mahalalel means the praise of Elohim, the majesty of Elohim, or the blessed of Elohim. Many Hebrew names would include El. An example given, Daniel, which means Elohim is my judge, or more interpretively, Elohim rules me. Yered, which means descent, comes from the root H3381, which means go down, descend, decline, pour out. Hence, we get Yered from, we get from Yered the meaning to descend or shall come down. Hanak means dedicated, devoted to instruction. The derivative of this name means trained servant. We can also get the translation teaching or commencement. Hanak was the first of four generations of preachers, that the earliest record prophecy was by Hanak, which deals with the second coming of Messiah, although it is quoted by Yehuda, Yeshua's half-brother. And the quote was found in Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And Hanak, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied of these, saying, see, Yehovah comes with his myriads of set-apart ones to execute judgment on all, to punish all, who are wicked among them, concerning all their wicked works, which they have committed in a wicked way, and concerning all the harsh words which wicked sinners have spoken against him. We will look at Hanukkah a little bit more in depth shortly. For now, let's move on with the meanings of the rest of the names. Methuselah, as we discussed earlier, means his death shall bring. He was Hanukkah's son. Hanukkah walked with Elohim for 300 years after he had Methuselah, and received prophecy that as long as his son lived, the judgment would be withheld. And when Methuselah died, the flood came. Hanukkah, of course, never died, and we'll look at how he walked with Elohim. But just think about it. He was taken away by Elohim, or lifted up, if you will. And so Methuselah became the oldest man. A picture of Jehovah's grace, yet he died, if you will, before his father. Lamech is a name that today we have derived the English word lament, and also means to be low or depressed. Also means despairing, giving the picture of being without hope. And we would know today that without Messiah, we have now, and we know today without Messiah, we have no hope. But in him, our hope is secure. Amen. There are many despairing people in our world today who need Messiah. Noach means comfort and rest. As Lamech, his father, explained in Bereshit chapter 5, verse 29, that this one does comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands. Because of the ground which Jehovah had cursed, his name speaks the rest we enter in Yeshua Messiah upon salvation. So now that we've looked at all 10 names and we put them together, Adam, Set, Enosh, Hanan, Mahalalel, Yared, Hanak, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noach. Which when translated reads as follows. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed El shall come down. Teacher, his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. And we see that, you know, of course, in comparison of what happened with Cain's sin, that it caused the curse to grow people further and further away. They built their own cities. They built their own form of worship with musical instruments. They were thriving in their sin. And unfortunately, those who are willing to thrive in that same way will perish in the same way. But Father Yah, through the capital SC, has us, mankind, appointed mortal sorrow. We're appointed to the field that we have in our lives to toil in, like I said earlier. And though it brings a sorrow to us, the blessed El shall come down teaching. That's the hope and expectation that we get to hold on to, because he sent his son as a perfect representation of him to show us the difference between the matters of the heart. And he dealt directly with that. And we know that as long as we receive him and what he did at Calvary, it'll bring us rest and comfort. It should bring us rest and comfort. As long as we're willing to walk that out. So that way our toiling now isn't for absolutely nothing. Because a man's life is just but a vapor. We're only here for a moment in time. You know, and with that considered, are we doing enough self-reflection within ourselves to make sure that we are being remade in that image and likeness? Are we striving for that? Because my prayer is that I get better and better in Father God. And I've been sifting through my heart. Been checking every crevice of my life to make sure if I have anything. And it doesn't even have to be in a sense of sinful nature, but in the sense of anything in my life that I am giving too much time to, that I'm toiling too much time to, that's going to cause me to miss out. Because ultimately, even though that it's not sin, it could be the very thing that leads to sin. Because we know it was crouching at the door. So are we really, truly allowing the finished work to take place in our lives? And it's minute things. Even though by our household, we don't have television, you know? We don't have certain things that would be considered as a distraction, but we got these bad boys. Mm-hmm. You know, you can watch any show, anything, or you can use it as a tool to help you grow in the Father. Because, I mean, honestly, if it wasn't for certain tools that he's allowed for us to have, then, you know, how much slower the process would be. But ultimately, right, maybe a time where we don't have these. And we have to rely on the toiling and the commitment that we pour out so that we can receive, like I had made the joke before, that airdrop in our heart. You know? Because in that instance, that's how an airdrop goes. And that's how one day I want the Word to be. There's, you know, and it's incredible because there's moments where I get great revelation and profound understanding, wisdom that surpasses my years. I've only been in this walk 7 years, and I understand more about life than I ever.
Mm-hmm.
When I reflect back on the toiling that I once partook in, I think how foolish and vain that was. And it was just emptiness to be empty, not to be to ever be filled, because it's the appetite of the flesh. It seeks death, and death is the void. It's emptiness in totality. And then that's the beauty of where we're at right now, and that the way we get to reflect and keep reflecting. Every day, a daily commitment. One to be poured into, and willing to sacrifice whatever we need to. Because I thought I sacrificed enough, like I said, with getting rid of DirecTV, getting rid of whatever, you know? It's crazy. And like, at one point, I literally idolize and worship working out, where there's nothing wrong with these things, but they can become the problem. Mm-hmm. Because that becomes the forefront of your mind, and you bind it around your hands. What good is that? Once applied pressure comes, and you get to find out what you're really made of, because that's what we got to learn, is the difference between Father Yah's applied pressure and when we apply pressure to a situation ourselves in the flesh, which it's a beautiful thing. Because now, as I'm gravitating towards Him, I can see in my moments in life where I feel that pressure coming in, and I can use work as a good example, the field that I toil in, between the moments of getting cut off on the road, or, you know, simple things like the trash can being too close to the mailbox, or trash can not being far apart, and I'm not trying to call nobody out because I know I'm in civil service, and I'm offering a service to the community. I'm just saying, whenever you're running around and you're trying to get everything done in a timely, orderly, safe fashion, there's just certain things that become little thorns. And now, especially though, the frustration comes when the trash can falls into the truck, but 9 times out of 10, that's my own fault. So, but, you know, that's the reality of the situation, is those moments, because the level of anger that my flesh was accustomed to It's ugly. I mean, like, ugly, ugly. And, you know, and that's the reality of it, because, in a sense, I relate to Cain in that fleshly sense. Not in any justification thereof, of that. But I can also relate to hell and the willingness to want to empty out. And, you know, the beauty of it is knowing who the Father is and knowing what He's trying to do in your life. Knowing that every day that I wake up and I go to Him first, and I walk with Him, I talk with Him, I allow Him to be in my life daily. It's those super minor afflictions and the serious afflictions that just make me realize that it's applied pressure. It's just wanting to know, hey, where are you at? What you doing? But with that being said,
yeah, where are you?
I'm gonna go ahead and call it an end for tonight.
That's a good one. Where are you?
I'm thankful for y'all. And you know, I also want to share that